Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. I've got to tell you, I was completely surprised that you would all get together like this on my birthday. That caught me off guard. And the gifts that are no doubt coming, they haven't come yet, but the gifts that are no doubt coming are already, the anticipation is blowing me away, really. So I just, you can catch me afterward with those, or B-E-R-T, if you're writing a check, it's with an E, not a U, so just to clear that up. What's that? How old? 30 years old today. I finally made it. He asked how old, and I didn't think I would get there, but here I am, and I am excited. So thank you for asking very much. 44. Even better than 30. Join with me as we have every week as we read from Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, sort of the theme verses for this series, in many ways theme verses for the book of Romans. We're going to read this together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we continue to pray week after week that what we are saying would work deep into our hearts and our minds, and our lives. That we would live by faith, and because of your faithfulness, you would make us righteous. Help us to be your people of faith. We pray this through your Son. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to start there, although this morning's going to be a little different, as you'll discover. We're going to start in verse 33. You'll also see that on the screen behind me. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him, and through Him, and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. There are times when Paul is writing where it seems like he can't help but break out in song, break out in some kind of doxology, and this is one of them. It is a celebration of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God that is unmatched. The kind of thing that we struggle to comprehend, that we cannot even fully grasp. It reminds me of an old Far Side cartoon by Gary Larson. I grew up a huge fan of Far Side. Some of you remember it. Here's the picture. If you can't see it very well, it's a game show like a Jeopardy called Trivia Tonight. And on one side is God, and God has all the points, 1,065, and on the other, the guy has zero. And here's the caption, let's show him, that goes with it. It says, yes, that's right, the answer is Wisconsin. Another 50 points for God, and uh-oh, looks like Norman, our current champion, hasn't even scored yet. In essence, that's kind of what Paul is saying, that our best efforts will always fall short of grasping the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. And it's not that we just sort of throw in the mental towel that we don't try to understand. We always seek to comprehend. In fact, I think that desire to learn and grow in our knowledge brings honor and glory to God. But one of the things that this song that Paul ends a long section in 9 through 11, one of the things it communicates is that the wise conclusion you will always come to is that the wisdom of God always surpasses our wisdom. It is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And the question you have to ask is, what leads Paul to this breaking out in song, celebrating the incomprehensible wisdom of God? It's because he spends chapter 9 and 10 and 11 trying to explain the sovereignty of God. And in these chapters, especially as it connects to the salvation of Israel. Because Paul is writing at a time when not many of the Jews have grabbed on to Jesus as Messiah. That more than 1,000 years, the Jews were the chosen ones, the called ones, God's priests to all people and nations. But right now, as he writes, many of them, most of them, seem to be on the outside looking in when it comes to the salvation of God. And what it seems some of them are wrestling with is this: God's covenant was always described as solid and unshakable, that God's commitment to God's people would not wane. It did not falter. Or as Paul says earlier in Romans, even when we are faithless, God is faithful. So how do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile the sovereignty of God when it relates to the salvation of his people, when right now it seems many of his people are on the outside looking in, that is, the Jews, Paul's fellow brothers and sisters, whom Paul says, I would give up my own salvation if it would only lead to your salvation. There's a couple of conclusions he comes to near the end. One is that God is going to do what God decides to do to bring salvation. And God gets to do what God decides to do because God is God. God is sovereign. He also comes to a somewhat shocking conclusion that I won't even try to explain this morning. In 11:26, Paul also comes to the conclusion that he's convinced that his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, all of them, will eventually come to salvation because God is God. But it's this long, almost tortured conversation about the sovereignty of God that finally leads Paul to those verses we started with this morning. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Who can grasp it? Who can fully comprehend it? Who does God turn to for counsel? And I'll be honest, this struggle to comprehend the implications of the sovereignty of God is an issue that I have wrestled with all of my life. And I know it's one that many of you have wrestled with at different times. And it's one that, frankly, I've wrestled with quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. And one that a lot of us are wrestling with as the events surrounding our life happen right now. Because I'm fully convinced in the sovereignty of God. but I also see all sorts of things around us that raise many times as many questions as it brings answers. So, this last Tuesday, my dear friends, Haley and Michelle Wilson, your dear friends, Haley and Michelle Wilson, everyone's dear friends, Haley and Michelle Wilson, because who doesn't love Haley and Michelle Wilson? Well, they came to, amen. So they came to my office on Tuesday, and we celebrated that Haley's here, and I'm kind of not looking over there for a reason right now, because I'm trying to keep things together, and I don't always keep things together when I'm preaching. And so, you know, he had brain surgery. Many of you know. Some of you may not know. He had brain surgery to remove a tumor, and they got as much as they could, but there's little pieces in there they couldn't get, and they ran a pathology report on the stuff that they didn't get. And so they came to my office to share about the pathology report. And they sat down, and Haley said, okay, well, I need to just go ahead and share that it wasn't what we wanted to hear. It's a glioblastoma, which meant nothing to me until he went ahead and explained that basically you don't want any cancer, but that's not the kind of cancer that you want if you got it. Because it's harder to treat, and it's aggressive, and it's not the greatest news. And I just alluded to this. Some of you hadn't been here long, and some of you have been here a long time. And those of you who've been here a long time know that, especially when I'm preaching, I'm given to crying a time or 200. It just happens. I'm more emotional up here than at any other time, although I can have my moments of emotion. Anyway, in fact, I'm guessing that this whole section started taking bets when I started talking about Haley and Michelle as to how long I've made, and I probably already exceeded the bets that were made, and some of you've got to pay up right now. Yeah, I can't promise I'll make it through the whole thing, but so they're sharing, and I'm given to tears anyway. And so he says, it's not the best kind. And I'm looking at him like, well, is that my cue? Is now the time to cry? Because I can do it. I can do it on cue. You just tell me. I know I'm not alone in that, because some of you have joined me in that, but it wasn't the time. And there were a couple of things that they said that I think are really significant. And I asked them if I could share this. Some of you know, first of all, that there is no one more positive in his outlook than Haley Wilson. So I was trying to find my cue from him. And he's just smiling even as he's saying glioblastoma. And I don't know how you smile and get those words out of your mouth at the same time. And he said a couple of things. He said, one, I've decided I am going to be the absolute best patient these doctors have ever had. I'm going to fight it. I'm going to tackle it head on. I'm going to do everything I can. And he's already talking about how he's going to be the key to doctors unlocking better treatments for this kind of cancer. And man, I love that outlook. And the second thing he said, as they've already proven this morning, is he said, we're coming back to church, and we absolutely love all the prayers and all the support. But one of the things, if you say something to the church, one of the things we hope you'll say is we want people to treat us normally when we're here. And I said, I want to be able to share that, because when someone's going through a hard time, often we need coaching, right, as to how to best be there for them, because we don't always know. Is this, like I said, I often look to other people for the cue. Is this the time to cry? Is this the time to laugh? You lead the way, and I'll follow. I can do either. I can go there with you. And so you say, I want to be treated normally. Don't walk on eggshells around me. Don't mow, no crying, which I think was directed at me. No, like, surprise prayer attacks, throwing anointing oil on me while I'm not looking, which may have also been directed at me. I was ready to do that at the drop of a hat. But it was the third thing that they said that really blew me away. He said that, okay, I'm going to take a breath here. Give me a second. Okay, I was doing well. I was doing well. I exceeded. he said, they're hoping for years or decades of good life ahead. But they are committed to taking each day as it comes, trusting in God, and squeezing as much joy as humanly possible out of every single day. And can anyone squeeze more joy out of every day than Haley Wilson? And that reminder is so simple, and it's so powerful, and it's so annoyingly Jesus-like, Haley. And I am embarrassed that I had to be reminded, because it seems to me that I've heard Jesus say something exactly like that. Can any one of you, by worrying, at a single hour to your life, say no, but it sure comes naturally. No, but did you see the pathology report? No, but have you read the papers? Are you following this election? Is there anything else but worry? Jesus says, actually, yes. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, circling back around, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So like I said, I called them up after we talked. I called them on Thursday and I said, would you mind if I share some of this? And man, I knew there were sort of emotional landmines all throughout sharing that story, but I felt like it was worthwhile. One, because I wanted you to have an update. And two, because his perspective and Michelle's perspective is a perspective that I think all of us could desperately stand to learn from right now. I want to read a blog post that came out within the last couple of weeks. It was written by Max Licato. And I think this is a helpful mindset that all of us would benefit from leaning into over the next few days. He writes, "We are really ready for this presidential election to be over. We're ready for an end to the rancor and tackiness. Voters on both sides feel frustrated, even embarrassed by it all. There is a visceral fear, an angst about the result. What if so-and-so wins? When we wake up November 9th, post-election, when the confetti is swept away and the election is finally over, what will we see? I have a prediction. I know exactly what November 9th will bring. Another day of God's perfect sovereignty. He will still be in charge. His throne will still be occupied. Never before has his providence depended on a king, president, or ruler, and it won't November 9th, 2016. Understanding God's sovereignty over the nations opens the door to peace when we realize that God can influence the hearts of all rulers. We can then choose to pray for them rather than fret about them. Rather than wring our hands, we bend our knees, we select prayer over despair. Jeremiah did this. He was the prophet to Israel during one of her darkest periods of rebellion. He was called the weeping prophet. Thank you, Jeremiah, because he was one. He wept at the condition of the people and the depravity of their sin. He was so distraught that one of his books was entitled Lamentations, but then he considered the work of God. And note the intentionality of his words. Then I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He writes, many years ago, I spent a week visiting the interior of Brazil with a longtime missionary pilot, and he flew a circuit of remote towns in a small plane that threatened to come undone at the slightest gust of wind. Wilbur and Orville had a stronger, sturdier aircraft. And I could not get comfortable, and I kept thinking that the plane was going to crash in some Brazilian jungle, and I'd be gobbled up by piranhas or swallowed by an anaconda, and I kept shifting around, looking down, gripping my seat as if that would help. And finally, the pilot had had enough of my squirming, and he looked at me and shouted over the airplane noise, "We won't face anything I can't handle. You might as well trust me to fly the plane." Is God saying the same thing to you? If so, he invites, make this your prayer. Dear Lord, you are perfect. You could not be better than you are. You are ever existing. You exist because you choose to exist. You are self-sustaining. No one helps you. No one gives you strength. You are self-governing. Who can question your deeds? Who dares advise you? You are correct. In every way, in every choice, you have never failed. Never. You cannot fail. You are God. You will accomplish your plan. You are happy, eternally joyful, endlessly content. You are the King. Supreme ruler, absolute monarch, overlord of all history. Every throne is a footstool to yours. Every crown is paper mache to yours. No limitations, hesitations, questions, second thoughts, or backward glances. You consult no clock. You keep no calendar. You report to no one. You are in charge, and I trust you. I don't always understand it. And I don't always like it. And sometimes we struggle to believe it. But even in our doubt, we lean into it. For from him and through him and for him are all things. And to him be the glory forever. I want to add one more step to what Lakato mentioned as we close this morning. Come November 9th, God will still be sovereign, and as Christ's followers, we are still called to be God's servants. And that means whether what you wanted to happen happened or not, our calling is unchanged. On November 9th, we are called to love God with all we are and love our neighbors, all of them, as ourselves. Love even our enemies, because love covers all interactions, even those across the political spectrum. On November 9th, we're called to be reconcilers and bridge builders and peacemakers. For peacemaking is what it means to be a true son or daughter of God. On November 9th, we're called to pray for our leaders, and not God's destruction on them either, but God's blessing and wisdom and guidance. On November 9th, we're called to be forgivers. Seven times? Well, better make it seven times 70. In fact, why don't you just forgive as God has forgiven you? On November 9th, we are called to be priests of God to all people, sharers of hope and possibility and promise that is neither secured nor shaken by any election outcome. Our confession, our hope, is that God is sovereign over the whole world because His kingdom is not of this world. Let's stand and sing together.